How many steps do you think you take each and every day? Maybe you've got one of those fancy pants, high-tech watches that analyzes your every movement and counts your every step each and every day and then gives you a report at the end of the day. I don't have one of those watches. So I had to Google, how many steps does the average person take a day? And according to Google, it's somewhere between 2,000 or maybe 2,500 steps per day. The average human being, 2,000 to 2,500 steps per day, one foot in front of the next, another step, another step. You know, it struck me, we're all on walkabout, we're all walking around, we're moving, we're in motion, humanity is on walkabout. And you know, your walkabout, it really does tell a lot about your life. Doesn't it? Who you walk with and where you are walking to, what's nearest and dearest to your heart, what matters most to you, and what you're focused on. Your life walkabout really does show where you are going for all eternity. It really does. Well, everyone is on a walkabout with some kind of faith. Every human being is living according to some kind of faith. And fallen humanity, fallen in sin, is on a different walkabout than believers. Fallen humanity suppresses the truth about God that is undeniable and puts its faith in created things, things of the world, for salvation. We see it over and over in our culture. We see it with things like money and education and power and politics and more, science and technology. That's what fallen humanity puts its faith in. But you see, ultimately, that's a dead end. That's an aimless life. That's a life that's hopeless and fruitless. But not so for the objects of God's grace in Christ. They live by the gift of triumphant faith. So they're not on an aimless walkabout. They're not on some kind of a wanderlust where they're just moving around with no purpose. Ultimately, no, people in Christ, filled by His grace and Spirit, are on a purpose-driven life, filled with joy, walking under the smile of God, receiving God's Word, drawing near to Him, trusting His promises, living by triumphant faith. Well, that's what we've been seeing in the opening verses of chapter 11, what faith is, what it believes, what it hopes in, what it does, what it offers. As Alex mentioned last week, we saw what triumphant faith offers by way of true and holy worship. Abel came by the blood, and in sincerity, receiving the promise of God, he offered up the first fruits of true worship, and he was commended. One of the greatest definitions of faith I've ever read is this: faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's gracious, loving kindness toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ the Messiah that is revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen. This firm and certain knowledge of the promise of Christ sealed upon our hearts, it empowers us to walk with God in this fallen world. And as we move deeper into Hebrews chapter 11, the author shows us another illustration of triumphant faith in the life of Enoch, a man who walked with God for 300 years, and he probably took something like 335 million steps. Can you imagine? Enoch, the mysterious Enoch. So let's hear God's word, our verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. The word of the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Amen. The word of the Lord. So who was Enoch? When did Enoch live? Well, the Enoch of Hebrews 11 is the descendant of Seth. And remember, Seth is the replacement for Abel. When Cain killed Abel, Adam knew his wife Eve, and they conceived, and she gave birth to a son, Seth. And in the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And of course, Seth, just like Enoch, lived after the fall, and the world was being filled up more and more and being populated with the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve who were broken in sin. And there's this greater and greater rejection of God, a growing rebellion against the Lord. And God himself testifies to the reality of this. The time of Enoch, what it was like in Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the scene. But Enoch was a man of living faith. And we're told that Enoch pleased God. And he's the seventh from Adam. And very little is known about this man. But what we do know about Enoch is an amazing double testimony. Because he's testified about in both the Old and the New Testament. This man Enoch. He's mentioned, of course, in Genesis and 1 Chronicles and the Gospel of Luke. Here in Hebrews and also in Jude's letter, Enoch. It's interesting that the first thing that our text highlights for us here about this man, Enoch, is the blessing of God upon him. God's gracious favor bestowed on Enoch so that he was taken directly to heaven. That's what we see first in our text. By faith, Enoch was taken by God. In Genesis we read, and he was not, for God took him. What in the world does that mean? Well, he didn't die. He was delivered from physical death. He did not see physical death. This was God's peculiar gift and blessing of grace upon Enoch. He was delivered from the trials and the travails of physical death. You know, it's fitting that we start with the gracious gift of God, isn't it? That we start with what God blessed Enoch with. That he gave him this glorious gift of faith, that he might trust the promise. And through this, God gave him this wonderful, peculiar blessing. Deliverance from physical death. Through this precious gift of faith. Faith. Faith is not the efficient cause of this deliverance. It's not the meritorious cause of this gracious deliverance. But it's that precious gift whereby he received this gracious gift of deliverance from physical death. Well, the testimony of God's gracious blessing upon Enoch, it's strange, isn't it? It's wonderful, and it's unique to him and only one other person in all of Holy Scripture, Elijah. Elijah was delivered from physical death. So these two men, so unique. And we're told that Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. It was in an instant. In one moment, he's standing upon terra firma. And then in the blink of an eye, he is translated, standing before the Lord in glory. Imagine that. In the blink of an eye, in an instant. Isn't that often how death comes? In an instant, unexpected. Life one minute, death the next. And it's a reminder of the coming day of judgment. And it comes in an instant. But the Lord graciously blessed Enoch. In the blink of an eye, he leaves one state and condition for heaven. Well, we're told that after Enoch fathered Methuselah at 65 years of age, he then walked with God for 300 years. You know, there's a story there. There's a testimony there. What was Enoch like for the first 65 years of his life? We don't know. But we know that for the last 300 years, he walked with God. And no doubt throughout Enoch's life, he heard the testimony of God's word of promise. He heard the testimony of the word of the Lord from his father and from his grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather and his great-great-great-grandfather Seth, because in those days men lived so long What testimony did Seth and this great cloud of witnesses, his fathers and grandfathers, what testimony did they declare to Enoch? Well, the testimony that Adam and Eve heard from the Lord himself right there at the fall as he was pronouncing judgment and curse upon sin, God preached the gospel. The promise that would come forth from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and deliver the people of God. This is the testimony that Enoch heard. And by God's grace, Enoch believed the promise and he walked with God for 300 years. Don't we hear the echo of God's great testimony of Enoch in his covenant command to Abraham? God shows up in Genesis 17 and he says, "Abraham, walk with me, because from your line will come the promised one who will be a blessing to all the nations. Walk with me." Well, by God's grace, through the gift of faith, Enoch, he was translated. He was delivered from physical death. And we have to realize that Enoch had experienced spiritual death. He was a descendant of Adam. He was conceived in sin. His parents were sinners. He was fallen in Adam, judged in Adam, because Adam had failed his posterity. And certainly Enoch showed forth the reality of his spiritual death and his own sins in his life. But by God's grace, through the gift of faith, Enoch did not experience the judgment of physical death, and more importantly, he did not experience the judgment of eternal spiritual death forever and ever. What a wonder. Because of the promise of Messiah. Because of the greater Enoch who was to come. The only one who truly drew near to the Lord in holy perfection. The only one who walked with God perfectly and purely. In all of his thoughts and ways and actions, his motives, his emotions, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who didn't deserve judgment and death, and yet he walked all the way to the cross to take Enoch's sin and shame and judgment, to take the judgment of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, through the gift of faith, Enoch was translated. And the text says, he was not found because God had taken him. Isn't this interesting? He was not found. You know, Enoch must have been a force to reckon with. He must have been this mighty man of faith, a mighty man of word and deed. And he spoke the word of the Lord. He wielded the sword of the Spirit. He testified against wicked men in a wicked world. And no doubt he was hated for his public testimony. And when he was taken, when he was gone, it was noticed, it was confounding. They looked for him. Where is this Enoch? Don't you know that these wicked men would have delighted to get their hands upon Enoch and tear him to pieces? But he was not found because the Lord took him as an object of God's grace. What a mercy. Well, he was commended as having pleased God. What an amazing statement. That's our second main point. We see by faith, Enoch pleased God. How did that living faith of Enoch manifest itself in his life, which was pleasing to the Lord? How did that manifest? Well, he proclaimed God. Enoch was a mighty prophet of God. He had been called to a holy vocation. Every vocation is holy for those who are in the Lord Christ. But he was called to be a prophet of God, to speak the word of God, to stand between God and the people and to declare his word. And you know, since the fall, there's been this battle between those of living faith, those looking to the promised seed of the woman, the deliverer, and those of unbelief and rejection, those who walk with the serpent. And Enoch, the prophet of God, he wielded the sword of the Spirit and he prophesied. What did Enoch prophesy? Judgment. Judgment. We're told by the half-brother of the greater Enoch, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He writes, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.' Enoch prophesied against the ungodly a message of judgment. And he was a holy prophet of God, and like Noah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. As Peter declares, 'For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.'" You see, just like in our own day, in Enoch's day, fallen men suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness and lived ungodly lives. And God called Enoch and gave him his word of holy judgment against them so that they were left without excuse and their sins were exposed. The word of judgment. And Enoch preached this truth in those dark days leading up to Noah and the flood and the ark. Isn't this amazing? The great judgment of God upon humanity that showed both forth his justice and his mercy. Isn't that amazing? I think it's interesting that Enoch named his firstborn son Methuselah. I'd never looked at the name Methuselah in the Hebrew before, and he named Methuselah for a specific reason. You know, Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived. And he was one of the last men to die before the flood. And even in naming his son Methuselah, he was speaking the word of God in prophecy. You see, Methuselah communicates at death dismissal. At death dismissal, for just after Methuselah died, the human race was judged for sin and rebellion and dismissed from the face of the earth by the flood, by judgment. And yet 8 souls were hidden in the ark of salvation. Salvation through judgment. Well, Enoch was a mighty man of faith and hope and love. And he lived out of triumphant faith. And we read that he drew near to God. Isn't that interesting? He drew near to God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what does this drawing near to God, what does it look like? What does it mean? R.C. Sproul used to delight to say that drawing near to God is to live a life of coram Deo, to live a life before the face of Almighty God who is holy, to live a life honest and open before the Lord in confession, the reality that we're sinners in need of God's grace and mercy, to stand in awe of the Lord who brings peace through the blood of his covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read from Colossians in our assurance of pardon. To draw near to God is to believe what God has said about himself and about us and about all things, so that every aspect of our lives is informed by his revelation, so that we seek to draw near and be conformed by his truth, by his grace. To draw near to the Lord is to see him as worthy, altogether lovely, that we would regard his desires as our joyous desires and delights. Draw near to the Lord, the Good Shepherd, in the bonds of covenant, friendship, and fellowship. And the Lord says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Isn't that one of the most beautiful things that anybody could ever say about you or me? He walked with God. She walked with God. It was so evident, it was manifested so that when he or she was in our fellowship, in our presence, we sensed that God was with that person. As they came in, we sensed the reality of the fellowship and the friendship that they had with the Lord. What a grace, what a mercy in this fellowship of living faith, this living community of triumphant faith that we have here at Carriage Lane, because brothers and sisters, we're blessed with the fellowship of those in our midst who have persistently and passionately drawn near to the Lord and walked with Him for years and years and years, so that we're blessed by their presence in our lives. He walked with God. You know, Christianity really isn't that complicated. It certainly is a miracle, but it's not rocket science. You don't have to be able to read the Bible in Hebrew or Greek or be able to read John Calvin in the Latin to walk with the Lord in faith and by His Spirit. It's really not that complicated. Because the Christian life and the fullness thereof by God's grace through the gift of faith in Christ is simply to take His Word in our hands and into our hearts and into our minds and into our mouths and into our lives in sincerity, and then we go on long walkabout with Jesus. That's the Christian life. To take God's Word into our inner being in sincerity of heart, with faith and hope and love, the love of God which is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He has given to us, and then go on walk about with Jesus throughout the days of our lives. To walk with God is about living in His presence. It's not about legalism. It's not about fear driving obedience, but a loving trust to draw near. To know that in Christ He rewards us with the blessings and the riches of Christ. That's what it means to walk with God, to be with Him, to believe in Him, to rejoice in the Lord. So are we on walkabout with Jesus? With His Word in our heart, His Word of promise sealed to us to love and serve Him? If you're on walkabout with Jesus, then this is where He has planted you, and this is where He wants you to draw near to Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him and to love Him in this community of faith, in your family, in this community that we live in. And we praise the Lord for His amazing sovereign grace. Well, our final thought this morning is simply this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is so clear, so straightforward. You see, the people of the Old Testament, they received their commendation. They received their justification through the gift of faith in Messiah to come, just as we receive our commendation. We receive our justification in the Christ who has come by faith. That's how we receive it. That's how we're pleasing to God. And without it, it's impossible. This is unambiguous, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the opposite is equally clear. If you have triumphant, living faith, Holy Spirit wrought faith, then you're pleasing to God. Because God is pleased with Christ, and He's the object of your faith. As with all those saints of old that we'll study in this chapter, God was pleased with them and commended them. That is, He declared them to be right before them because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And you know, the glorious thing about God's mysterious works of providence is this wonderful sermon series on the triumph of living faith is going to land on Reformation Sunday. Sola fide. And that great Reformation chapter of the Bible is Romans chapter 3. It speaks about the reality of Enoch and the reality of all those who have been commended by the gift of faith in the Promised One. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, that is a sacrifice of atonement whereby he creates peace between himself and sinners to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, like the sins of Enoch, the sins of Seth and Abel, the sins of Abraham. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that good news? We all come in the same way through Christ by the gift of faith. God passed over Enoch's sins because Christ Jesus was on the way. And the Lord was patient, waiting for his son to come forth, to go to the cross, the one who knew no sin, to bear the sins of Enoch and all of God's people in Christ so that we might be justified through the gift of faith in Christ. Hallelujah. The triumph of living faith. So how should we follow along in the footsteps of our brother Enoch? We live in a crazy world of unbelief and sin and unrighteousness. It's dangerous. It's difficult. So did he. And what did he do? 335 million steps. He just kept putting one foot in front of the next, moving by the gift of faith in the God of promise. That's what we do. To follow along in the footsteps of our elder brother Enoch, following along in the footsteps of the greater Enoch, we just keep moving forward, trusting in the Lord. We keep moving with the rhythms of grace in our lives. Even when the discord of this fallen and rebellious world with the cacophony of rebellion and sin rises up, what do? We tune our ears more and more to the promise of God, which is Christ. We hear the song of the Lord over us. We hear the song of redemption in our hearts, and they're filled with joy, and we keep moving. We love the Lord. We seek him. We draw near. We walk with him. And when we do that, we don't just give the trappings of our lives to God, but we give the treasure of our heart affections to the Lord. It's not, well, Lord, I can give you this much time or this much money or this much worship. No, it's, Lord, you have given me your heart. You're worthy of all of my heart, the true treasure. It's the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, do you see how much you're loved by God? He was well pleased to crush his son on the cross so that he might be pleased with you and me. And the righteousness of Christ, the glory of our Savior. Well, how might we apply this a little more? Just three quick applications. Triumphant faith pleases the Lord and is Christ-centered. Triumphant faith, it pleases the Lord and it's Christ-centered. There's no other way. We hope in Christ and who he is and what he's done and who he is for us. Alone, Christ alone. It's Christ-centered. That's what true faith is. We don't demand God to come and get right with us on our terms. You know, I did it my way. I tried my best. It's God's job just to forgive. He'll receive me. He'll accept me. No. We come, as the hymn writer declares, with nothing in our hands and simply to Christ and his cross we cling. Triumphant faith is Christ-centered alone. You know, the fallen Adamic nature is, I'll work it out. I'll work my way to heaven. And the church is constantly under sneak attack when people come and say, yes, 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 Christ, but Christ plus. That's how God is really pleasing with us. In each and every generation, there's another sneak attack. There are another lies that come. And one that we hear often these days is something like, well, Christ plus some secret, deeper knowledge about certain aspects and struggles of the human experience If you have that, then you're pleasing to the Lord. No, it's Christ alone. Or we hear often today, you know, you need Christ, yes, plus whatever social justice, gospel action that's in vogue in the day, then you're pleasing. No, it's Christ alone. Triumphant faith is centered upon Christ alone. And it's also relational. I hope you see that in the life of Enoch. In Abel, we saw that this glorious Christ-centered faith, it was offering up true worship with a heart of faith through the blood. With Enoch, we see the centrality that Christ-centered faith, this triumphant faith, it's relational. That we walk in relationship with the God of love and friendship and fellowship. What a joy. And you know, for relationship to exist and thrive, it must be one in which there's close proximity. Where you're with that person, you're walking with that person, you're learning about that person, growing and loving and joy, and we draw near to the Lord because He's first drawn near to us by giving His Son. And then He's come even closer in this relationship by filling us with His Spirit. It's relational. This is pleasing to the Lord. We have great confidence as we draw near. And remember, this is why the author of Hebrews is writing this letter. Because these people that he's writing to had turned away from Christ, the true faith and glory of the gospel, and they were going to dead things. And he says, no, come back. Come back to the true relationship of God's love for you in Christ. That's why he says, therefore, brothers, since we have such a great confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let's draw near with full assurance and confidence. God will not let you down. He won't let you go. It's personal. It's relational. It's part of what it means to be adopted into the family of God. We know this experientially because we cry out, Abba, Father, in Christ our Savior. This is the life of faith. It's relational. Keeps on growing. And it's the gift that keeps on giving, because when we have relationship with God the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have relationship with the family of God. You know, you might come from a small family, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a huge family, a big family, a glorious family of faith. And so we live this community of living faith together, as Sam prayed for us. What a joy, what a blessing here at Carriage Lane. And we draw near to the Lord together, and we encourage one another to keep looking to Christ, and we encourage one another. We stir one another up to love and good works and to keep on walking and living and hoping and worshiping and loving and, yes, obeying. And that's the final application point here. Triumphant faith pleases the Lord and is obedient. Of course it is, because by God's grace, through the glorious gift of Christ given to us, we have heart desires to live our lives in ways that please the Lord. And so we live lives by faith and repentance and sanctification, and we seek to conform our lives to His holy word, His holy precepts, His laws, His commands, and the glory of His promise for us in Christ Jesus. And we keep walking by faith. So you're on walkabout. Who are you walking with? Self or the Savior? Are you walking under the valley of the shadow of death and judgment? Or are you walking under the sunshine of God's love for you in Christ? May it be that. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus and the gospel and the gift of faith that triumphs even in the midst of a world of unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed, by your word preached and read, by the power of the Spirit, seal your promises ever deeper to our hearts, that we would love you all the more, that we would draw near to you and walk with you, that our lives would be living sacrifices to you before a watching world. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.